I consider it a great privilege for me to be here and to talk to you or to speak to you about something that I've been personally enjoying for just a little bit here. Yeah, absolutely. Thanks, Tom. So we're going to turn over in our Bibles to 1 Kings 16. So I was telling you that basically Sarnia has about 105 people in fellowship, probably about 50 people, 60 people in the back seats because we have a lot of children. I am part of an oversight of about 7 men who gather together once a month to decide how an assembly should move according to the Word of God. And I give ministry in my home assembly, and I haven't really taken this up. And so, like, this is the first time for you too, and for me too, and I'll explain to you why, but let's just read through here in our reading here. In verse 20 of 1 Kings chapter 16. Now, and I hope this is not a white page section in your Bible. You've actually read through this section quite a bit, and you just got it banged off, right? So you know about this story. Now, the rest of the acts of Zimri and his treason, or his conspiracy that he wrought, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So we have one king. His name is Zimri. He's exceedingly wicked. He basically is following in the sins of Jeroboam. Okay. Then go down to verse 25. His son comes along. But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord, and he did worse than all that were before him. So there was Zimri up there. He was awful. And now the next one comes along, his son, and he does worse than all that were before him. He says, watch this. You think you were wicked, Dad? I'm going to show you a thing or two about how to be wicked. And he ramps it up. And he does. And then now we'll go down to verse 30. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. So there was granddad, there was son, and now the grandson, Ahab. And verse 33 said, and Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Verse 34, and in his days, Hillel, the Bethelite, built Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn. So in other words, he died and set up the gates thereof, his youngest son, Zegeb, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake to Joshua, the son of Nun. How long ago did Joshua actually say that whoever builds Jericho is going to lose his firstborn son and his lastborn son? Because I know that you're just like, bang on, you'll get this answer. Like, you've got it perfectly, right? You've got it. No problem. It's right there, right? 500 years. So God was speaking in the midst of all this wickedness. God was speaking. He was speaking to these people. So there's this man healing. He doesn't care about the word of the Lord. He's got no big, I'm building the Jericho. And he builds Jericho. Wham! He loses his firstborn son. You know, Ann and I, we lost our firstborn son. That's amazingly painful. And you would think it would make him say, whoa, stop building Jericho. And somebody get the Bible and say, you know, it actually says in the Bible right here, Moses said, Joshua said, whoever rebuilt Jericho is going to lose his first son. If I keep building this thing, this city, I'm going to lose my youngest son. Stop. Don't be an idiot. Don't be a fool. Slam on the brakes. You don't care about the word of God. He keeps right on cruising. Look what it says there. According to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. We say, well, it happened 500 years ago. I mean, a long time has gone. Like, how old is the nation of the United States? 230, 240 years old, right? This is 500 years ago. Joshua said, don't do this. And a man chose to rebel against the word of God, and he paid a really tremendous price. And now we come into chapter 17. And Elijah, the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, in the midst of all this wickedness, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew or rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, said, get thee thence, and turn eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink by the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went. See, the word of the Lord in verse 2, and the word of the Lord came to him. Verse 5, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and fish every morning, kind of a bland diet, and bread and fish in the evening. And he drank by the brook. And it came to pass after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. And The word of the Lord came unto him again. See, he's doing everything in conjunction with the word of the Lord, saying, arise and get thee to Zarephath. It should be mentioned. That means smelting or refining. Cherith means separation, okay? Arise and get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And you know the story. She's very, very hungry. She's making the final food for her son and herself, and they're going to die. And of course, the crew is, well, we should read it. And she said, in verse 9:12, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and for my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, and make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord, see, the word of the Lord came again, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these days that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore there was no breath in him. He died. And she said unto Elijah, like, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? She thought the reason that her son was dying was because she had committed some sin back before and God was just giving her the whack. No, there's something far bigger going on. And he said, give me thy son. And he took her out of his bosom and carried her into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. Now he cries unto the Lord, O Lord my God, hast thou brought evil upon this widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come in unto him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down of the chamber of the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said unto Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth is truth. So we can look at the brook and the barrel and the boy in chapter 17. So how long do I have to let her go?
Quarter of a month.
Oh, really? So you want quite the expansive version. Okay, well, here's the thing. I've got this lady that works for me. Her name is Connie, and she is a very committed Christian. She is zealous, okay? She's not part of the assemblies. And so she walked into my office and handed me this envelope the other day, I'd say about 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. And on the outside of the envelope, it had this words, to the director of the women's ministry for women's ministry in the Sarnia Gospel Hall. I picked that up and I kind of looked at that. Okay, I thought, well, I think I'll just kind of open it here and see what it actually says. And so I did. So she is the local chapter, very committed Christian. She's a local chapter of this Revive Our Hearts ministry. And do you know something? There is going to be at least 100,000 women in a stadium in Indianapolis on September the 23rd, and they're getting there together to call out to God in prayer. And there's going to be great speakers, there's going to be great worship leaders, and music's going to be incredible. The music ministry is going to be incredible. And do we want to be part, the assembly in Sarnia, want to be part of a busload that's all going to go down to the stadium and call upon God? Oh, so what do you think of that? You guys all look very serious. Okay, well, so I read this and said, Connie, come into my office. Let's talk. Sit down. We're going to have a little chit-chat here about how things go down. So I asked her a very simple question that I'm asking you today to do, because I think this woman is a committed Christian, okay? I said, where would you go in the Bible to get a sanction, to get permission for that kind of event? Where would you actually go? And she looked at me and she says, well, it's got to be in there somewhere. I said, but like, where would you find it? And she says, well, I'll tell you what, I'll get back to you. So, two or three days later, back into the office. Okay, what did you... So she kind of, you know, hummed and hawed and talked about this and talked about that. And so I told her something very simple, which I'm telling you here today, which you probably already heard before, that the Word of God actually teaches, and the Apostle Paul in Acts 20, here's what he said to the elders. He grabbed the elders of the church in Ephesus, and he took them to the river, the side of the shore there, and he says, look it, man, this is what you got to do. You got to feed the flock of God which is among you. Okay, in other words, the elders are with the sisters and the brothers together, and they are feeding the flock of God. They're ministering to the needs of the local church in Ephesus. See, we really don't have anything in the Word of God beyond a local church working, serving, ministering together to promote the gospel, to promote fellowship, to promote Christ-likeness. In our day, we have, I don't know if you've ever heard of this, you ever heard of Promise Keepers here? You guys have heard of Promise Keepers. So that's where all the men, they take off and they run to this big stadium and they promise, you know something? They're not going to look at porn again, okay? They're going to stay true to their wives. They're going to be nice to their kids. They're not going to be off drinking in the bar. And they make all these promises. Well, we all know how fickle we all are, don't we? Like, I can make all the promises in the world, but I don't know where I'll be tomorrow, let alone this afternoon. So the point is that we have Promise Keepers. We've got Beth Moore events. You know who Beth Moore? You know who Beth Moore is? Well, Beth Moore is an amazing, amazing woman teacher, okay? She's just amazing. Like, she's better than anything. Okay, if you go as a lady and you hit the Beth Moore thing, you're coming back changed for sure, okay? But the trouble is, where is this all in the Bible? And there's Kate Arthur events. And then there's this Cry Out event, okay? And so I was hitting her with this stuff, you know, and like kind of pushing back. And she says to me, well, John, what are you doing about the appalling conditions in our land? That's a good question. The conditions in our land of Canada, the United States, are horrendous. Morally, spiritually, there is a darkness that is enveloping our nations. It's terrible. So, you know, you can't even look at anything on the web that's just not filled with filth on the side of it, filth here, filth on the billboards. It is just a world of absolute and utter filth. What are you doing? That's a great question. You think about Trump and you think about, well, I don't get into politics here, but, you know, Hillary, and you think about the character of that man with three wives. That's just bad. That's bad. In Canada, for the first time, our prime minister is at the front, at the head of the gay rights pride parade. That's his gig. A prime minister, a leader of the country. Our premier of our province is a person who's gay. And so we have a darkness, tremendous darkness descending. And so her response is, revive our hearts. We need to go 100,000 women and pray. And my answer to her was this answer, and it comes from this narrative right here. We need to pray. We need to be praying people as individuals. You know, as the disciples were with the Lord, they didn't ask him, teach us to preach. They asked him to teach them to, anybody?
Pray.
Teach them to pray. And they didn't ask him to, hey man, show us how to, hi Lord, show us how to like do miracles better. Teach us to pray. And so I want to talk today about our prayer life. But I want to bring before you the life of this dear man, Elijah. Because his days were exactly like ours. Zimri is totally wicked in chapter 16. Omri, his son, beat him for wickedness. Ahab, his son, blew him away with wickedness. And so we see the leaders of the nation are just going downhill, 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 faster and faster and faster. But God is at work. And in chapter, you could write over chapter 16, people who did not believe in the word of the Lord. Now, who cares what the Bible really says? Who really cares? That's chapter 16. Chapter 17 is all about people who do care about the word of the Lord. Elijah cares about the word of the Lord. The widow cares about the word of the Lord. And these are people, very small, very quiet, that are serving the Lord by following the word of God. This is of great, great importance. So he doesn't care about the word of the Lord. He keeps right on building and loses his son. We looked at that. And so let's just dig into this man, Elijah, for a few moments here and discuss him and his day. Because his day is exactly like our day. It's a dark day. What does his name mean? My God is Jehovah, is what Elijah's name means. So obviously his parents must have said, hey, this is who you are. He is the second most quoted prophet in the Bible. So in other words, you have Moses at the top, and then you have this dear man, Elijah. How long was his ministry? Any ideas how long his ministry was? 14 years. About 14 years he served the Lord. And there was his response to the wickedness. This is what I want to get. Obviously a godly man. And his response to the wickedness that was all around him in his day. Well, this is what I get. Elijah didn't call up and say, let's have a nationwide event. Did he? He didn't say, hey, let's get together. We've got to fight all this, okay? There was no rebellions that were initiated by Elijah. None at all. There was no shut-ins or shut-outs. Hey, I'm not coming out of my house till we get things straightened up here. Hey, get your act together. There was no staying home from work in the field or whatever. There was no stop paying your taxes event plan. Because after all, if we're going to pay our taxes to wicked Ahab, he's only going to build another Baal altar. It's a disaster. So we'll do that. There was no stop eating campaigns. That wouldn't probably be a bad thing anyhow. But I'm just saying that that didn't happen. There was no protests organized on the part of Elijah. There was no million-man marches on the palace of Ahab in the land of Israel. Like, I have a guy who works for me, another guy. His name is Gary Kreuzberger, and he's since retired. And they're, you know what we're doing? This is, the wickedness is unreal. So we're all jumping in a Greyhound bus, and we're going to be part of the million-man march in Washington for getting things figured out in America. And he's a Canadian, because he's going to be part of this, because that's what he needed to do. That's, you know, that is what is happening all around us in Christendom, okay? That's the kind of thing that we do. That's the kind of thing that is done. But no, he has a very, very basic plan. And that plan can be a part of any one of our lives here today. He prays. Now he pops onto the scene in 1 Kings 17. Boom! Elijah shows up. But the question is, how long did he pray before he showed up? That's a critical question. The Bible says that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, yet he prayed that it would not rain. Think of Elijah there. He's subject. What does it mean, subject to like passions as we are? That means he got tired. That means he was sick. That means he was bored. That means he was appalled. He's exactly like you and I. Okay, if you're sitting here today and you're kind of going, oh, my Christian life is he was subject to like passions as we are. He wasn't superhuman. He wasn't Elijah's here and John Prince is here and like I'm here or you're here and John Prince is there. No, he was subject to like passions. He had every kind of feeling that we have, the laziness that we have when it comes to praying, the laziness that we have when it comes to reading the Word of God, the laziness when it comes to spiritual activity. Okay, Elijah was that kind of a man. He was subject to like passions as we are, and yet it says he prayed. He prayed. In James 5, he said he prayed. We know from here, he prayed till he got the answer. Lord, what are we going to do? Now, here's what the Bible says, to pray without ceasing. You know, we sometimes sing, I don't know if you sing it here, oh, the pure delight of a single hour, which before the life I spend, when I kneel in prayer, and with thee, my Lord, I commune as friend with friend. So, just a question here for you all, just to sort of kind of, you're saying that, how's it actually going in real life? Like, are you spending a whole hour in prayer? Like, you know, you sing it, so I just kind of wonder how that's really going for you. Good? Okay, great. That's nice. Okay. You know, it's actually her grandfather. Was Sydney Sayward your grandfather? Yes, okay, so you have to nod, I guess. So anyhow, he said this. You know, he says, I worked in Venezuela. I met him a couple times as a kid. He says, I don't ever recall praying for a single hour. But I do not ever recall a single hour where I did not pray. Isn't that right? And you said that here before? Okay, well, then we're on the same page. Because I've said it in my assembly there. Okay, so the point is, the pray without ceasing is that as we move through our world and our lives, you're serving the Lord there, you're driving down the road in your pickup truck, you know what you do? You turn off the radio because it's just full of junk. And you pray to the Lord. You call upon God as you're driving down the road. Now, don't do it when there's a really tremendous traffic, and always try to do it with your eyes open because it becomes very dangerous if you don't. Okay, but this is something you do. But then again, it says, remember the widow? The Lord says, how do you pray? You pray like the widow. Remember, there's a judge. He's completely ungodly. He doesn't care. for God is our Father, he does care about us. He deeply cares about each one of us. And the ungodly judge, there's this widow, keeps coming to him and says, I want justice. And he becomes so appalled and aggravated by her. You know what he says? Give her what she wants. He says, no, he talks about our Heavenly Father. So as you pray, you remember this, that you're praying to your Father. This is very, very important. Okay, words of the scripture. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw near to you. You feeling a distance from God right now? You say, yeah, I'm far, far away from the Lord. You know what it's like? If you're complaining about being far away from the Lord and you're not opening your Bible, it's like you're not getting any text messages because you got your phone shut off. You got to turn your phone off, okay? Oh, there they are. So the point you want to do is you want to read your Bible. Are you reading your Bible daily? Good. Excellent. These are things that are going to help you as you communicate with God. So you draw near to God, and he will draw near unto you. Listen to the words of Isaiah 40. I don't know how many times I've actually quoted these in prayer. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. If you run, you will be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It talks about youths utterly failing and falling. And youths can run stronger than anybody else. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And so I want to point out to you that personal prayer in our lives, which I would admit, just a question here, just in case you're getting a little bit, like, are you everybody happy with your prayer lives? Raise your hand if you're happy with your prayer life. You sure? Okay. I think everybody here would have to admit, if we're honest, that we're not happy with our prayer life. I appreciate you raising your hand, but we just really are not. A praying people or a dependent people, and if all the things that we really sense a lack of, you try to pray for an hour straight, it's hard. And to stay focused. You know how I pray for a while, for a period of time? I have to pray out loud because my mind can go here, there, and everywhere. So it's very important. So we learn. We get strength when we pray. But we learn not only how long did he pray, he prayed till he got the answer. But we are not told, how did he pray? Now, we're not told exactly how Elijah prayed, are we? We're not told here in the narrative. We just know from James 5 that he did pray. But we can go to prayers that God answered. Solomon's prayer, Daniel's prayer, Ezra's prayer. And so then you come to this acronym. And I'm sure you've heard it all before here in this place because you're extremely well taught. Have you heard this acronym for prayer? ACTS. What does ACTS stand for? Let's go through the first, okay? A stands for, when you pray, adoration, right? Okay, what's the second one? C, confession. Confession of what? How great you are? No, confession of your sin. What's the T stand for? You got it, thanksgiving. What's the final one? S stands for supplication. That's where you're asking for things. So when you're coming into the presence of God, and you'll see that born out in the prayers, there's three prayer chapters in your Bible, okay? Let's look at it. I'm saying this on the fly, but Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9, and what's the other 9? It's in, okay, there's three. And Solomon, he's 9 too. And they're all calling out to God. And the first thing they do when they begin to speak to God is they talk about his greatness and his uniqueness. And the fact that God is God and I'm not. That as Abraham was in the presence of God and in Genesis, he said, you know something? I'm just dust and ashes. You are the great eternal God that I'm coming before. And you want to honor the Lord in his greatness and his majesty as you come into his presence in your prayer life. Very, very important. What's the second one? Confession of our sins. Yeah, that's kind of like a bit negative, isn't it? Just kind of telling the Lord, like, this is who I really am. This is what I've really done. This is what I've really looked at. This is what I've really actually thought about. And, you know, like, I'm jealous and I'm greedy and I'm envious. And, actually, Lord, I'm actually quite messed up. Like, that's being totally honest with God. As you're in the presence of God, there has to be an honesty about who you really are, what you thought about. Maybe you've had hard thoughts about your brethren. Maybe you've had hard thoughts with your family. Maybe you have been looked at things that you shouldn't have looked at or thought about things you shouldn't have thought about. Maybe you're harboring jealousy and all these things. It's awful. Confessing that fully and freely to the Lord. Thanksgiving. You know, there's a, if you sat down, you know, we have this expression, count your blessings, name them one by one. You sing that song here? And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Just sit down and start. I mean, my wife here has a journal. I think she does 1,000 things she's thankful for. But every day, write down what you're thankful for. You realize, us Americans and Canadians, how blessed we are. Think about right now as we're sitting here in this room in America, that there are people in Iran, people all over the world that are in prison for their faith, that are persecuted, that are burnt, Christians in Egypt that acid is thrown in the faces of sisters because of their belief in God. How thankful we should be. Remember those that are in bonds as being in bonds with them. Hebrews 13 talks about supplication. This is for what we believe in, this mind, in the mind of God, that we want to bring before our hearts. What does God want as we supplicate his throne for grace and mercy? So we can know that when we pray for the salvation of souls, that we're praying in the will of God. We have to sit there and go like, is this the will of God? Then when we pray for the new Mercedes 4x4 or whatever, we kind of go, well, that might be a little bit to do with me. Maybe not. You know what I'm saying? A new house with a quartz countertop and a stainless steel fridge. Like, that's all kind of like about us, right? So we have to watch for that here. And so this is the key question. Supplication for what we believe is in the mind of God. I just want to look at that for a minute. What did he pray for? What did Elijah pray for? Lord, like, I want like a new house. And I want, like, you know. He actually prayed for something that was going to be exceedingly painful for him and for the people that would undergo what he was praying for. No rain for 3 years. That's not a good prayer to pray. Like, that's bad. That's real bad. You know, like, people are going to suffer. People are going to suffer a tremendous amount if his prayer is actually answered. Children are going to suffer. Remember, the widow and her son are going to die. People are going to be in agony. Think about here. Like, we have the song. I don't know if you ever heard it. I've heard it here that never rains in Southern California, right? But it actually does rain here in Southern California, doesn't it? Sometimes. But you've got all these water systems, and you've got the big Columbia or the Colorado River pouring water in here, and you've got all these great big reservoirs, and I know that when they get low, everybody gets spooked. But there was no rain. There was no irrigation. There was going to be no crops for 3.5 years, according to the word of Lot. It was going to hurt his family. The children were going to suffer. But there was something that this dear man Elijah was more interested in than material prosperity. And that was spiritual prosperity. Now, I really honestly, I can be totally honest here because nobody really knows me, right? And like, this is not like home where everybody does know me. Our prayer lives have a lot to do with me and my and being blessed and more prosperous and bigger and better and greater. Oh, Lord, just grant, yeah. Make me successful in that. Make me do this. When I come here, make this go better, and so on. But here, when he prays, because he's more interested in spiritual prosperity than material prosperity, he prays for things that are going to hurt him personally. Think about what it would be like to be told, okay, get to the Brook Cherith alone, and I will feed you there. Think about if you were told, you're going to go to the Brook Cherith, the Wadi Cherith, up in Israel, and you're going to have to abide there for a period of time, you don't know how long, by yourself. No iPads, no TV, no movies, no family, no wife, all by yourself. Who did you have for company in the Brook Cherith? God. That's all you got. And so the question is, if all I had left in my life was God, would that be enough? Well, that's a huge question. And see, the point is, we realize as we think about these things, and myself included, that the reality is that our lives have a lot to do with us and me and my and more of yeah. But being alone with God, would that be enough? Just being with him alone, communing with God alone, enjoying God alone by the Brook Cherith, experiencing his provision alone, in the food coming every day, the bread and the flesh from an unclean bird, all by yourself. Like, I think if I had to go to jail, I really want my Bible, wouldn't you? I'd really want the Believer's Hymn Book, maybe a few other hymn books too. Okay, because you can sing, right? But boy, to be by yourself. Why is Anne here with me today? Well, she's here with me because I enjoy being with her. I really enjoy being married, and I enjoy my family, and I text them, and I enjoy the brethren at home, and I enjoy the brethren I work with, and I enjoy communion and fellowship. Being here a year alone, if his prayer is going to get answered, this is what's going to happen. He's going to be there by himself. He's going to go to the Brook Cherith alone with God. His diet is going to change, okay? You know, we're foodies, right? Like, it's nice when you have the cool salad and the nice little, you know, all these different things we have in our life. But this is the diet. It's going to come from God. This is all tough stuff to take. His social life is going to change. He's going to be alone with God. His prayer is ultimately going to take him to a starving widow to survive the famine. So the big lesson is, if his prayer is really going to be answered, he is going to pay a huge personal price. Do we ever pray like this? Lord, use me. I always think about Frank Piercy. Do you remember Frank Piercy? Yeah. Frank Piercy used to always get up at Toronto Conference when I was like 20. Now I'm 56. 2 days ago. And he said, you know something? The favorite hymn of the believers is this, 446. Take my life and let it be. Full stop. Right? No more. Just let it be, Lord. Don't change it. Just leave it alone. Don't touch it. My life just the way it is right now. I believe that is all I want. Take my life and let it be. And, of course, that's consecrated, Lord, to thee. How's it go? Take my life and let it be. Consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. So do we ever pray, Lord, use me at personal cost to myself? Think if my son said to me, Dad, I'd like to go off and serve the Lord in another country or do something for the Lord. I'd become, you know, and we go like, wow, I don't know if I really like that. Because I kind of like everything just around me. And, you know what I'm saying? We are like this, aren't we? So this is something we have to think about. What do we pray for? Well, that the Lord will give us bigger homes and smarter kids who get better educations to earn more money to build bigger homes, and our grandchildren will keep the circle going. And what about the answer that he received? Well, I like this right here. That five times in chapter 17, it's according to the word of the Lord. Okay, he's living according to the word of the Lord. That's just huge. A man in fellowship with his God through this narrative here of chapter 17. In a world where nobody cares about the word of God, there is a person who actually does care about the word of the Lord. Wouldn't you love to be that person who actually cares about the word of the Lord? Say, what does the word of the Lord say about the situation? That's the only thing that really counts in my life. What does the Bible say? According to the word of the Lord. Ahab doesn't care about the word of the Lord. This man Hale doesn't care about the word of the Lord. But I don't care. I care about the word of the Lord. Because a man who cares about the word of the Lord is a man who arrives at Ahab's door. In chapter 17 and verse 1. And just to turn again and look at this little thing here. As the Lord of God of Israel liveth before whom I stand. So he's living before his God. There shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. That's in other words, exactly what I'm saying is the way it's going to go down. Think of the power and the authority that Elijah has in these kinds of words. It's amazing, isn't it? He's able to say that my words are as good as God's words. And that's because he's had a man who's been in touch with God, who's been in fellowship with God, by the brook, with the widow. And now all of a sudden there's something that happens in this life that's brought before us in chapter 7, verse 17. His faith led him to ask for the resurrection of the son. A greater answer to prayer, life from the dead. The answer is given. Notice the woman blames herself for the death of the child. She says, okay, sin has happened in my life. You've come to remind me of all this. Yes, I had failure in my past. And God says, no, I want to do a bigger thing. And this is something you've got to think about for a minute. Remember John 11? And you remember the death of Lazarus? And why did God all allow that to happen? People that he actually loved. He did it to reveal a greater thing in himself. He wanted to display his power and his glory to her and to Elijah and to the son. And so we have no idea what God is going to do when we begin to pray. The big lesson, one man or woman who is in touch with God is in the majority. He or she is more powerful on their knees than empires. The scriptures are full of this lesson. In every crisis in life, the only answer is God and God alone. I'm going to say that again. In every crisis in life, because guess what? There's crisis coming to your life. The only answer is in God and God alone. And the word of God brings that reality before us again and again. Hezekiah is surrounded. It's a disaster. He's got no family. You know what he does? He spreads the whole matter before the Lord. Remember what happened? Sennacherib wiped out. You think of Jehoshaphat, of Asa, of these different men who cried out to God in their tremendous spiritual struggles and received the answer from God. Now, if you had told Elijah at the start of his prayer life, remember, he's a man subject to like passions as we are. He's one of us, okay? He's not a superhero. He's one of us. You will pray for no rain. And you know what? It's going to happen. No rain for 3.5 years. You will pray for the resurrection of a dead child. And that will happen too. You will pray for rain, and it will happen again. Remember at the end there? You will pray for fire to come down from heaven. This is later on in his ministry, which we didn't read today. And it will happen. I think at the very start of his prayer life, he would have said, really? That'll happen in my life? That will happen? A man subject to like passions as me are? No way. But something greater will happen as he is praying. This is what I want you to get a hold of, and I just really thought about this morning. As you pray and call upon God, you will be led into the mind of God himself. And that is big. Very big. Now you say, well, how does that happen? Well, you enter into the character of God. Now you say, well, how do I know that? Well, come with me to Luke chapter 9. Remember that the Lord Jesus is transfigured before the disciples, right? And remember Peter, he says, let's build a tabernacle for Moses and Elijah and the Lord Jesus. Right? Remember that? And all of a sudden you hear, this is my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased. But just before that, they're speaking of what? Moses, Elijah, and the Lord Jesus. What is their conversation about? Do you remember that? They spoke of his exodus, which he should accomplish in Jerusalem. What were they speaking about? On the mount? They were speaking about Calvary. Well, how did Elijah ever learn about Calvary? And how did Moses? And how did they? I would take it that there was some sense in which these dear men, Moses and Elias, in their fellowship with God, in their communion with God, entered into the very heart and plan of God for what was going to happen going forward. And so, like as a failure, as a praying man, I would suggest to you that in the crises of our lives, I can hear some of you here saying today, yeah, but I've prayed a long time. In fact, I prayed for a husband. He's not saved. He's not here today. I prayed for kids, and you know something? They're not saved, and they're going all over the place. So, like, what about that? You know, maybe I'm not spiritual enough. What about all that? I mean, that's what would come into my mind if I was listening to me talking right now. All I'm going to say to you is the word of God is very, very clear. Keep on praying. Be not weary in well-doing, for you will reap if you faint not. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. We faint because we don't pray. And so the thing I would say to all of us here today, including myself, is that we want to take time out always in our spiritual experience to call upon our God and be men and women like Elijah in touch with God. And if we are in touch with God, we're going to have power with God and for God in the things of God. May God bless his word. Shall we pray? Our Father, we think of what we have discussed today and we confess our failure before thee. As we think of the reality of this man Elijah who prayed that it would not rain, we think, Father, there was no rain. Think of that power that he had. And Lord, we think of here in Norco, we need the power of God present among us. Remember the day that in Luke that the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And so, Lord, this is what we covet and this is why we're here upon our knees to say that in ourselves, Lord, we are powerless and we are helpless and we are hopeless. And if deliverance is going to come, it is going to come from God himself. And so, Lord, in all our need, we Beseech the throne of God to visit here. Thou knowest the need of everyone here in this room, the heart condition, the spiritual condition, even our own hearts. So, Lord, draw us to thyself and grant, Lord, that our greatest goal and our greatest desire would be fellowship with thyself in prayer and reading the word of God and following the Lord. Father, we need the hand of the Lord upon us. We need to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. Father, for this we pray as we ask thy blessing now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.